please now, let's continue as we turn in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. This passage is based on what has been previously spoken by the apostle in chapter 1. That Jesus is superior to the angels, that Jesus is the full and final word of salvation, that Jesus himself is God, eternal God, only begotten, obedient even to the death on the cross, that Jesus himself sits on the throne of righteousness by his own merit and by his own righteousness, and he himself is the never-changing one who is ever present before his people. Because of the surpassing superiority of Christ, the apostle continues with the warning regarding that final revelation of God's word. Please, let's read Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. And when I say the final revelation of God's word, we need to understand, we as Reformed people, as Reformed Christians, and I say this to you because it's on the name of your church, Manasquan Reformed Bible Church. What does that mean? Reformed in this sense means the Bible and the New Testament is the final word of God's revelation. There is no further revelation. God doesn't speak to people and give them words. He doesn't tell them which way to go, left or right, what to wear. God speaks his word to his church, and his word is regarding the sending of his Son, the accomplishment of salvation. It is regarding your eternal soul. And this is the most important thing which God speaks to you, to us, to all of us. And so, the first part of chapter 2, and we're going to read 1 through 4, but the very first word says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Because the revelation is so important, because the revelation was given by very God, because the revelation concerns your soul, because there is pressure in the world to turn away from that revelation, God reminds us again and again throughout this whole book to stay steadfast, to remain steadfast in the Word. Let's read it, Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Here is God's word, verses 1 through 4. O God, we pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and mouth to proclaim these things and receive them even as true in your presence, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostle urges the Hebrews in light of the pressure that is on them, and we are also urged by God's word to give heed to the message for very important reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons that we are urged to give greater heed to the Bible. And I say greater heed to the Bible, all of God's word. Greater heed. the message, first of all, let me say the duty, let me give you this, I'll give you the outline before I say it. By the superiority of the message, by the superior message that is, the supreme content of the message, by the faithfulness of the message, and what's the last one? Maybe you could guess. By the consequences of not listening to the message, okay? By the consequences of not hearing. By the one who brings the message, the superiority of the message, by the faithfulness of the message, it is true. And by the consequences, this is why we should give all the more earnest heed. The message is superior, first of all, by the duty to pay attention, to give heed, is pressing by the superiority of the message. The message is superior because we just read in chapter 1, because of the fuller and final revelation, God, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, even 3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, God spoke by the fathers, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty. The message is superior. The one who brings the message is superior. Jesus is the final and full revelation. Remember what the Lord said to the saints, to the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Jesus and then Moses and Elijah, and they were going to make tabernacles, and God said to them, listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so here it is, Jesus conveying to us by his presence the gospel, the word of God, the final revelation. And God is saying, give heed. Give heed to him. How often we take him so lightly. How often we take his name in vain. We don't think we take his name in vain by disregarding his word, but when he speaks, we ought to listen. Our ears ought to be perked up. What do you have to say, O God? Jesus is the final and full revelation. And I know I said this before, but I want to say it again because it just irks me to pieces. When many in the unreformed church say, God spoke to me. And then, you're never going to come down to my house, okay? I'm not saying I'm not inviting you, I do, but you... But we have neighbors that are not far are talking to me, and they're charismatic. And one year they said, God told me to open up the business. So God told me to open up the business. The next year they said, God told me not to open up the business this year. That one year, another year, God is telling them to do this or that or this or that. And God is busy. And I'm trying to say this. God is busy. Here's the supreme expression of God and the final expression of God in these last days is the gospel, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know very little about him. And we don't need to dwell into asking God, what do you want me to do? Open the business, close the business, wear this pants or wear this shirt, buy this car or buy that car. We're looking for fortune tellers as Christians. And that's wrong. We need to look and see who Jesus Christ is and the gospel. We need to be very careful. So the word of God, the word of Christ, is the last word. It is the final word, and it is a full expression of the word of God. The full revelation of Jesus Christ is in himself. The message is complete in Christ. He said, it is finished. He rose from the dead. He ascended in high. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. It is finished. Redemption is finished, but the expression of the gospel, the things that they look for in the Old Testament, continually looking for, trying to understand what the prophets were saying, It's been revealed. Nothing else should be looked for or studied. Again, God at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past by the prophets, hast in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. That should really end it. Revelation is not for selfish gains. It is to know who God is. It is to know the gospel. It is to have ourselves instructed by him in holiness and righteousness for the salvation of our souls, for the increase of the church. It is not for our selfish gains. It is that we go down the boardwalk, look at it, have our tarot cards read, and then go to the next one where the Bible is read and says, God is telling you to do this. And then go to the next one and pick out the one you like the best. We have to be very careful. So we have the Word of God, the Word of Christ is the last word. And then secondly, the duty is more pressing by the superiority of the message, the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Jesus, of the source, Jesus Christ. Not only because it's the last word, because it is superior in the one who brought it. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. This is what it began. He is better than the angels. The word initially was given by Moses. The word of Moses was the revelation of God. But how did the word come to Moses? Now that's a mystery. It really is. It really is a mystery because God spoke to him. But let's read what Scripture says regarding what was Moses doing on the mountains. Because it's not very clear in some places. Moses spoke to Israel. God spoke to Moses. And then Moses spoke to Israel. But God never spoke directly to Israel. Because they said, we can't hear him. He's too frightful. We might die. They said, Moses, you talk to God, and then you tell us, in Exodus chapter 20. For all the people saw, this is Exodus chapter 20, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that this fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. It was Moses that spoke. Moses was the angel in one sense, because he was the messenger. Sometimes the word in the New Testament, angel, is referred to as the messenger of God. The angelos, that's what it means, messenger. And angels are messengers. So Moses was the messenger that by which God spoke. In Psalm 68, it speaks about the angels that are present with the Lord. And it's kind of hard to understand how God directed his glory. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones, it says in Deuteronomy. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. And then it says in Psalm 68, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. It's kind of hard to explain that the Lord manifested himself through many wonders and signs, and among them were the presence of angels. It says here, the myriads, thousands upon thousands. But yet we could say this, God did not speak directly to the Israelites. He spoke through the mediator, Moses. Moses was a prophet, a picture of Jesus Christ. He was also a mediator, as Aaron was to some degree, conveying the word of God. He wasn't a priest, but he did mediate. He conveyed the message. This is what Stephen says. Stephen, when he was preaching to the Jews as they were surrounding him to stone him, as he said, this is the one, referring to Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. So here Moses speaking with the angel. This may be referring to the angel of the Lord too. It may have been the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, Jesus speaks directly to his church today. John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. You're familiar with that. Let me turn there. It says here, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him, or he has declared him. So, again, even John is saying, the law came through Moses, through that messenger Moses. But we have a more superior messenger, a superior source, Jesus himself, grace and truth, has come from Jesus Christ. And again, repeating, the Lord himself in the last days has expressed the gospel. He has spoken to us. So the duty is more pressing to give heed to the gospel, because it is the last word of Christ. And it is because it is very God himself, Christ, the God-man, who is speaking to us. I'm going to read what John Calvin says. Basically, he says, he reveals himself in fuller revelation. It is right that our reverence and attention to obedience should increase to the proportion to the extent of this revelation. Not that God is in himself less at any time, less important than at another, but his greatness is not at all times equally made known to us. And the greatness of his making known to us demands a greater response of respect and reverence. So the first reason why we ought to give heed is because of the superiority of the message and the messenger. But the duty is more pressing as well. Why should we listen to the Word of God? Why should we be urgent? Why should we give heed? Because of the faithfulness of the message. If the message is true, because the messenger is true and reliable and faithful, should we not give heed to it? Again, verse 3 and 4. It says here, for, I'm going to read verse 2 first, for, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, we'll get to that later, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, God bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. So here what this passage is saying is, not only did God speak to you and say, believe me, but God backed it up with signs and wonders and miracles. Now, we don't see those signs and wonders and miracles today. And remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said to Thomas, you see and you believe. But blessed are those who, not seeing, believe. But the signs and miracles and wonders were there for a purpose. They were there to confirm the truth, the veracity of God's word. So it says here, God first spoke. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? God first spoke. God spoke to us, and He is faithful and true, and He spoke to us by the faithful prophets. But then, He spoke to us Himself. How hard it is for us to believe anything that God says. For many people heard Jesus speak and would not believe Him. But then it says, how shall we escape if we neglect that which was spoken first by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Now remember what Jesus said, you're looking at Me, you're hearing Me, but you don't believe Me. Touch Me. Look at My hands. Here, let Me have something to eat. So Jesus condescends, and He's very patient with our unbelief. And it's good to say, I'm having a hard time believing this. Let Him know. He knows anyway. But He is willing to condescend and be patient with us, so He sent messengers. This is what John said in the very first part of John. He says, the things that I've seen, I've heard, I've touched, I tell you. And this is what He's saying here. I'm telling you Myself, they're being confirmed by those who heard, Jesus' apostles, His disciples, His peers. And then He said, by signs and wonders. They were confirmation, signs and wonders in the New Testament time, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, that you may believe that He is the very Son of God, that He did all these things. That is the purpose of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders were to confirm the gospel, just the gospel. Let me see if I can find it in John chapter John chapter 20. John chapter 21, actually, the last line of John chapter 21. John said this, and John repeats this in 1 John as well. He said, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know the testimony is true. John is saying, Jesus said it, and I'm testifying of it. Luke said the whole thing, I've studied it, I've read it, I've looked it up, I've asked people, I've researched it, and this is true. Luke said the same thing. But then John says this, and there are many things which Jesus did that if they could be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain them. That's not the one. It was verse chapter 20. And many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may know, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. That's John chapter 20, verse 31, 30 and 31, and also John chapter 21, verse 25. Where John says so many things He's done to prove the faithfulness of the message. Signs and wonders were there, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were there to convey the gospel. That is the purpose of signs and wonders and miracles. Again, Revelation is about Jesus Christ. Signs and miracles were about Jesus Christ. They were not for our own amusement or entertainment. here John Calvin says, as to the word bearing witness or attesting, it points out the right use of miracles, even that they serve to establish the gospel, for almost all the miracles done in all ages were performed as we find for this end, that they might be the seals of God's word. So first of all, because of the superiority of the message, the fuller revelation, we have to give heed. The argument is made for the Jews to give heed to the things that they have heard, that they should not trample them underfoot. The Bible is the very word of God. It requires our earnest and diligent attention to the things. So I would encourage us all, we have a Bible on our shelves, we hear it preached, we might hear it on the radio, let us ask God and endeavor with all our might to give heed to it as a message for us. And it is question 90 of the shorter catechism. How is the word to be read and heard that it might become effective to salvation? The Confession of Faith, the theologians were very astute, and they're saying the Bible is so important. Here it says, take heed. And so they said, here's how we ought to read the Bible. The word, that the word may be effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. So the word of God is to be attended as though we were working. It is not casual reading. It is to be attended with diligence and faithfulness. Let's look at one more. The duty is more pressing because the danger. The duty is pressing because the message is superior and the messenger is superior. The duty is pressing because the faithfulness of the message, it has been confirmed, it has been said by God, it has been said by those who witness it, it has been proven again and confirmed by miracles. And the duty is more pressing because the danger is severe, life and death. What is the danger of ignoring God's word? What is the danger of hearing God's word and doing nothing about it? What is the danger of trampling underfoot the gospel, taking it for granted? What is the danger? Well, for the church, for the Christians, for us, the danger is the possibility of apostasy. Apostasy is turning away. Do any of you know anyone who has professed faith in Christ and you thought was just an outstanding Christian and walked away? Well, that's the problem here. The professing Jews are saying they believe in Christ, but the other professing Jews are saying, no, you have to do this and that. You have to add to it. And it's causing a split among the Jews, and some of them are actually going away. And it's happened many times, and one of the things that we continue to pray is, Lord, keep me. For I trust in you is the prayer of Psalm 16. Lord, keep me. Lest, it says in verse 1, at any time, in chapter 2, lest at any time we should let them slip. If this weren't a real possibility, it wouldn't be repeated over and over again in the Bible. In chapter 5 and chapter 6, we also have the same warning of those who have heard the gospel. And it goes into great deal of detail of those who let the gospel slip. The idea of don't letting it slip has a sense of grasping it or almost having a hold of it or neglecting it and turning from it. when the gospel is overtaken by other things in your life, other things of greater importance, other things of greater interest to the person, the gospel is slipped, or the grasp of the gospel is loosened. The cares of the world, the Bible says, choke out the gospel. Trials and difficulties overwhelm the gospel and our faith and our commitment. All these things come upon those who take their eyes off of Jesus and do not give heed to the word and do not give heed to the warning. Arthur Pink writes this: the Christian is embarked in a little, kind of like a little vessel in the stream of life, and he is bound to the New Jerusalem. But the winds of temptation, the tides of corruption, the powerful undercurrent of the depraved inclination, all present such obstacles in the way of his reaching the desired haven. He's saying there are so many trials and so many assaults that come from inside, outside, all around. His safety depends on the power and faithfulness of the Lord and King. But that power and faithfulness are manifested according to fixed laws, and this is one of them, that we give earnest heed. That we give earnest heed, and that the Christian is kept by the mighty power of God, but is through faith. They are saved by the gospel which is preached unto them, but it must be kept in memory. They shall never fail, but it is in giving heed. They must hold fast the beginning of their confidence, steadfast unto the end. We have the constant exhortation in Scripture. It's not a cakewalk. The constant exhortation in Christian is run with endurance. It is fight the good fight. It is endure to the end. It is be alert. It is labor. Give the more earnest heed. There is a danger of apostasy. There is a danger of falling away. What greater sorrow shall there be to the one who has heard, who has tasted, but has never partook? The danger is real. And we have several examples of that in the Bible. And the whole book of Hebrews is referring to the Old Testament refugees from Egypt, who it says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They never entered into the promised land. And that's an illustration, a picture of those in this world struggling and endeavoring with the church, but in one way or at one time or another, just dropping off and saying, I can't do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. And thank God, by His grace, we persevere. But that perseverance is not by our own doing, but is by His grace, by His Spirit within us. However, we participate with that. Sanctification is a participating thing. We sanctify, we desire to do what He wants us to do, and we do it. This is what Paul said in Corinthians 9. That things that you wanted to do, follow through on it. Do it. The intent that you had, do it. You want to read the Bible? You want to be steadfast? Do it. You want to honor Him? Do it. Don't think about it. Do it. Be steadfast. Do not turn back. Do not neglect so great a salvation. So we run, we fight, we endure, we alert, we stay alert, we labor. We do not cease in prayer. The danger makes it more pressing because of the danger of apostasy and also of neglecting so great a salvation. If we neglect so great a salvation, verse 3, this is the sense of taking it lightly or in vain. The idea of neglecting salvation is similar to the warning of the third commandment. And it's a violation of the first table of the law. What is required in the third commandment? Well, what is the third commandment? The third commandment teaches us that we not take the Lord's name in vain. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. So it requires that we not only not take his name in vain, but it requires a positive thing. The positive thing is that we take his name seriously. So we take his name seriously, his titles seriously, his attributes seriously, his ordinances seriously, his works seriously, his words seriously, and therefore the offer of salvation, we take it seriously. So for us to neglect the gospel is not only a violation of neglecting the true God, but it is taking his name in vain. You're a sinner, you need salvation, I don't need to hear about that. It doesn't, you know. In other words, if a person says, I take it lightly what you're saying to me, that's taking God's name in vain. I take lightly what the need to repent of my sin, and I'm not saying your sins, we're all sinners, but I'm saying if you say that to a person and he has the idea that I don't need to take it seriously, you're taking God's name in vain. What else are you taking name in vain? We're taking his death on the cross in vain. The precious blood of the Lamb, we take it in vain. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is what he's saying. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment, the Lord does not... the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. However, the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. When we say it's no big deal to disregard the call of the gospel, when people say it's no big deal to dishonor God or to say we're not going to hear the gospel, we're not going to go to church, we're not going to worship, we're just going to wait till later, God does make it a big deal. However, the breakers of this commandment may escape the punishment of men, yet the Lord our God will not allow them to escape his righteous judgment. So that kind of shows us the priority of our country, and even the priority of the church in this country. What is the greatest commandment? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which encompasses the first four commandments of the law. But we tend to think that the greatest commandment is don't kill anybody. This is true. We shouldn't do that. That's a terrible thing. The greatest commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. Are you a good person? You might ask someone, well, yeah, I never lied. I haven't killed anybody. I never, you know, committed adultery. I don't steal. But they don't go around saying, I never took God's name in vain. I never missed a day in church. I worship the Lord every Sunday. They never say that. They don't even think about the first table of the law. And our whole nation is built that way, that we don't really care about the first table of the law. So the call to hear the gospel is of extreme importance. If we don't hear the gospel, we're taking God's name in vain. We are making another God our subject. The application of the first table of the law, even in the reception of the Word of God, even in the reception of the gospel, when God speaks, when God sent his Son to die on the cross, when God speaks by his very own being, by his very own person, by his beloved Son, we should give the more earnest heed. When the Word is confirmed by witnesses and signs and wonders, we should not neglect so great a salvation. When God remembers that we are but dust and we're nothing to God, but he condescends to the weakness of man. He says, let me help you believe. I will speak it myself. I will have witnesses that will speak. I will have witnesses that can testify, that can touch me and feel me and talk to me. I will have signs and miracles. I will have it written down. 500 witnesses saw him rise from the dead. God is so condescending, so patient, He says, here is my word, believe the gospel message. And many in the church take it so lightly. Many in this country forget that there is a God in heaven. Jesus gave the stern warnings to Tyre and Sidon. He said to them in the last days, he says, you, Capernaum, because they rejected him, you, Capernaum, which are exalted, you have a high place in this place, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, they would have remained unto this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. How true it is today for this country, all the privileges, and for those who go to the church, especially those who go to the church but have never repented, never turned to Christ, never honored him. They have the Bible, and God said to Capernaum, I went to you, I spoke to you, you rejected me. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. What a frightful thing it is to have the gospel and to reject it, to take it lightly. So may God stir us up all the more to love his word, to embrace the gospel, to hold on to it. I won't go any further because it's past, but you just I made an allusion, the example of those who have fallen. And just one example, Psalm 95. The whole psalm is about a call to worship, and it's a reflection on, and we'll get to that as we go further. He says, today in Psalm 95, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. That is in the way back in the wilderness wanderings of Egypt, the Israelites. When your fathers tempted me, when they proved me, when they saw my work, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Unto them I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. So, he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. So it's easy for me to go around talking about the wicked people out there that are walking down the streets, that are in their houses or in their businesses or wherever they are. But God is speaking to the church. Here is the word. Do not ignore it. Do not be tempted to walk away. Do not forget. Be tempted to minimize it. Continue to value it forever. All the more, every day, it is God who speaks. He is superior. It is Jesus Christ, who is very God, who speaks. He not only speaks, but he died on the cross. He died for our sins. He was risen for our justification, our salvation. He ascended into the heavens at the right hand of God by many witnesses observed who testify and profess it, and we have it. So, how shall we give the greater heed? I'm going to repeat Psalm 90, question 90 of the shorter catechism. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual, that the word may become effectual to salvation? We must give attention to it with diligence, with preparation, with prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. This is how we give heed, more earnest heed, to the gospel. The Bible is the expression of the gospel to his people. It comes with authority. It comes with superior truth, faithfulness, and with severe warnings. May we give heed to it. I don't want to end on that. Sorry. It comes with severe warnings, but what's the opposite of severe warnings? Great promises. And so that's what we hope in. Okay? So may we look to that as well.